Interestingly enough, as I said, we met on the first day of first grade. Monday was the 50th anniversary of the day. I went back through the library at home and pulled up the newspaper to find out when school started. And so we celebrated 50 years of knowing each other. And that doesn't hold a candle to 65 years of marriage. But needless to say, we know everything about each other. We had all the same friends growing up. We know all the skeletons in the closet that we each have. And maybe a little bit of tonight looking at the 32nd Psalm, the idea of having skeletons in the closet may actually come out in that psalm a little bit. Because in the 32nd Psalm, which is my subject for tonight, there is some guilt and shame, a conscience that is tearing the psalmist up that we are dealing with there. And I am not about to come in here and believe that I'm going to share some new great theological ideas with you or some biblical knowledge that Marty or others have not already shared with you. So a lot of what I share with you tonight is going to be based on a personal story. And then we'll tie that back into the ideas that or the issues that are being dealt with in the 32nd Psalm. I would like to say, how many of you were members at the Choctaw Church of Christ in the 60s? Anybody here? In the 60s? Do you remember a Curry family? Jack and Clara Curry? A Dorothy Curry. She would have graduated at Choctaw in 1967. That's my mom. So this church, not this building, but this church actually, you play a prominent role in my life because my grandparents were members at the Choctaw Church of Christ. I think my grandpa was somewhat instrumental in getting the building in place over on Main Street. Many decades ago, my mom grew up going to church here, and this is the very first place I can ever remember going to church. So now, I only remember coming here one time as a kid, as a small kid, and then we moved to Southeast Oklahoma. But this is the very first place that I can remember going to church. And again, I believe it was the other building before you moved into this one. But so thank you. You've had an effect on my life, and I hope and pray that that in turn has had an effect on the kingdom of God around the world. Psalm 32, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Well, we can relate to that right now, can't we? I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I want to focus on the early part of this psalm, where, and really starting in verse 3 is going to be kind of where I focus tonight. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you had something that was bothering you because of something you said or something you did, and it was eating on you? Boy, there's a lot of you in here that have never done anything wrong. Wow. All right. I'm assuming that most of you who did not raise your hand have actually been in that situation where your conscience was bothering you. That's what I'm asking. Has your conscience ever bothered you before? Yes? Okay. Maybe it was something not spiritually significant. Maybe it was something that you did when you were young. Maybe there's also been those things that you have done that you've had to deal with that were spiritually significant later in life. And sometimes it is really, really hard to come clean. Sometimes it is really difficult to, what's that word we use? Confess. Sometimes it's really difficult to confess what we have done wrong. Why is it difficult to confess? What holds us back from confessing? Pride, okay? So pride, because we don't want others to think less of us, right? Okay, so pride's one thing that holds us back. What else holds us back? Anybody else?
Shame.
Shame is a big one. Shame is a word that holds a lot of people back. Shame is something that holds a lot of Christians back for sins that God has forgiven. And we'll talk about that a little bit too. What else holds people back?
Fear.
What?
Fear.
What? Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? Fear, especially for children. For children to come clean and say, I did that. Fear is a big motivating factor in not confessing because they're afraid of punishment or discipline. And so I have a story to share with you along those lines. And it really, the story is how I allowed myself to become a slave to my guilt, a slave to my shame and my fear of punishment. All three of those were involved in it. It was, I don't know how old I was. I'm going to guess that I was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 10 or 11 years old. I have a younger sister. She's 3 years younger than me. We get along really well now. Y'all understand that, right? Yeah. I thought she was annoying when I was 10 years old and when I was 15 and when I was 18. And we didn't always get along. She was the one who pushed mom and dad's buttons. I was the oldest child, the oldest grandchild. I tried to please. I tried to be nice and polite to a fault. She was the one that always pushed the button. She tried everything. She talked back. She hid it. If I was going to learn how to lie, it was probably from my younger sister, honestly. But I made my own mistakes. Don't get me wrong. When I say I was the one who tried to please, it doesn't mean I didn't do anything wrong. I made plenty of mistakes. Well, one summer afternoon, and I believe, as I remember this story, and again, trying to remember things from my childhood may get a little mixed up, but I think it was a birthday. And I had gotten, we called them bean flips, slingshots, whatever name you want to give to it. You know, you hold it and you got the rubber band, you pull it back. And a nice little bottle of steel balls to shoot out of the slingshot. And out of all the presents, that's the one this particular time that I remember getting. And my granddad, now this is on my dad's side of the family. This was in southeast Oklahoma. We were at their house, and they had a little house that sat down in a low spot by the road, and there was a creek that ran right behind their house, and they had a nice little area over here. There were honeysuckle growing all on the west side of the property, and this creek ran on the south side of it behind the house, and they had a lot of big trees and flower beds, and it was a pretty place. Spent a lot of time with my grandparents. My granddad says, let me go out and show you how to use it. Like, no, I know how to use this. So I go outside and I've got this bottle full of these steel balls, and all over the yard I'm shooting at things, and I am not hitting anything. I'm not coming close to hitting anything, and I'm getting so frustrated, and I'm trying to hit a tree, a big old huge sycamore tree that's set out in the middle of the yard. I'm standing 20 feet away and missing this tree. You know, I can't hit anything with it. I'm getting so frustrated, I'm finally giving up, and I head toward the house, and my grandmother's cat runs across the yard, and I pull back. I hit that cat right square in the head and killed it deader than a doornail. It wasn't funny. And if you appreciate cats, I'm sorry for telling you this story. I really didn't intend to hurt the cat because I didn't think I could hit anything. I killed my grandmother's cat. My sister was outside with me when I did it, and she saw me do it. I didn't know she saw me do it. I thought I was out there all by myself. All the adults were inside the house playing cards or dominoes or something. So I go over and I'm trying to get the cat to come to, and the cat's not coming to. And I'm like, come on, you've got 8 more lives. Wake up, you know. And the cat's not coming to. So I drag the cat down into the creek and leave the cat's body down in the creek. And I go back in the house like I've done, everything's good. And I put my slingshot up. I don't want anything to do with that slingshot anymore. And everything was good as far as I was concerned. Until it came time to do the dishes. And my grandmother says to my sister, Annie, why don't you come in here and help me do the dishes? She goes, no, Tracy said he wanted to help you do them. I looked at her, I'm like, what? She goes, I saw you kill grandmother's cat. I got up and went to the kitchen. And I helped my grandmother do the dishes. Later that day, my granddad loved to go down to the river at night and fish for catfish. Later that evening, granddad says, well, I think I'm going to go fishing. Who wants to go with me? I said, I'll go. My sister runs by and she goes, no, grandmother wants you to stay and help her in the house again, and I'm going to go fishing with granddad. And he looks at me and he's got this strange look on. He knows something's up. And I just agreed with her and said, yeah, I'll stay and help grandmother. And I go back in the house and I help her in the house do whatever. And we go outside a little bit later, and granddad and my sister are off fishing, and we go outside, and this is only a few hours. I get the impression from David's story and what we know of David, and from what we read in the psalm, I get the impression this has gone on for a very lengthy period of time. I'm a few hours in, and my bones are growing old, and I'm a preteen, and it is eating me alive. One, somebody knows about it, and two, I already felt guilty for doing it. And so I'm helping my grandmother, and she says, we need to go out and work in the flower beds. And so we're out there, and we're starting to weed the flower beds, and we're digging around the dirt. And I finally looked at her, I said, grandmother, I am so sorry. I killed your cat this afternoon. And she looks at me, she goes, oh, I know. She said, I was standing in the kitchen window at the sink when you did it, and I saw you do it. I just wanted to see how long you're going to let yourself be a slave to your sister. Mm-hmm. I allowed guilt, shame, and fear to enslave me. And it was a simple little thing. I mean, killing a cat's not a simple thing. I don't want to make light of the fact that I killed an animal that was a pet. I mean, well, it really wasn't much of a pet. It was more of a mouser outside. But I don't want to make light of that fact. I don't advocate killing animals for no reason at all. Hunting, you know, for sport and meat and all that. I'm all about that. Okay, I am a deer hunter. I'm from Southeast Oklahoma, but this was not some great sinful act like murder or rape or something that we would put up our own up there on the big list of things. This was not David calling and having Bathsheba brought to his palace and. You know, whatever way we want to look at it, with his position and authority, he had his way with her. I have no idea what her attitude was. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but he sent for her and had her brought there and abused his authority from the very beginning in that situation. Whatever other sins we might have, this was not some great spiritually unrighteous evil act, and yet it was one that helped shape my life. It was one that seared my conscience. It was one that left me with a lesson that I can share with you now on guilt and shame and fear and how it affects us. Because, brothers and sisters, if you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, your sin has been removed from you. Amen. And yet what happens to us is we get caught up in the shame part. we get caught up in the feeling guilty on our own part and not, and you know, we could talk about not forgiving ourselves, but I think shame is the big factor in all this. We feel shame for the things that we have done in the past, and we allow that to hold us back from moving forward and being a not just effective, but potentially mighty warriors in God's kingdom. Ministers of the gospel. People who are sharing the good news with others. And we're hit, we hold ourselves back because we have shame for things that we've done, and we don't feel worthy. And God has said, I've wiped all that away. I've moved it as far from you as the east is from the west. That's a long way. Well, we allow ourselves to be held back by these feelings of guilt and shame. And we actually, just as I did, my grandmother used those words. I wanted to see how long you were going to allow yourself to be a slave to your sister. We allow ourselves to be slaves to our past when God has said, you are now clothed in my son Jesus Christ. And your sins are removed from you. Doesn't mean we don't learn from them. I mean, by all means, we should learn from them, and we should not repeat those things. What is it that makes it so hard for us to move past them? What is it that we don't do that makes it hard for us to move past that? Confess. Be open. Now, I could stand up here and start rattling off a list of sins in my life, and some of them would be really big and shock some of you and make you run out the back of the building, okay? That's the way I feel about it. My wife says I'm the big mouth frog, and I share way too much information a lot of times. And she wanted to be here with me tonight, and she is sick and not feeling well and could not be here. But she says I'm the big mouth frog, and I share way too much. I'm an open book. I try to be transparent. I have found that has helped me in my ministry more than it has hurt me. And yet there have been times where I've shared things with people that have tried to use that against me. But being open about them allows me to move past them. Being open about the things that I have done wrong, just as the psalmist said here, in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Verse 3. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. He goes on down. He goes from when I kept silent, my bones are growing old, to finishing the psalm up by saying, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And for those of you who are caught up in some shame and you're still allowing your past to hold you back and keep you from stepping out and working for God and being a voice for Him, not just an example, but being a voice for the Lord. For those of you who are allowing something in your past to hold you back, understand the psalmist makes it very clear. His past was holding him back, and then he confessed. He opened up. He talked to God about it. And once he confessed that, he was able to move forward. We have multiple passages we could go to, especially in the New Testament, where we talk about confessing sins. But there's a few others, because there's so many people who live in bondage, not just to a dead cat, but people who have suffered for years from something. People who believe in some ways that they would do anything to free themselves from their troubled conscience except bring it out into the open. And yet the Bible tells us over and over and over again how good, how cleansing, and how freeing confession is. Christian growth is nearly impossible. It is nearly impossible with a troubled conscience. It holds back your spiritual development. After King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, we get so much from him about how he was dwelling on this, and it was tearing him up. And of course, it wasn't until he realized, like me with my sister who said, "I know what you did," it wasn't until King David found out that someone, Nathan, God's voice, God's servant, God's prophet, knew what had been done that he confessed. Had my sister not seen me do that, I might still be carrying that secret today. May not even remember that it happened because it was something simple, but how many other things in our lives, secrets are we carrying that we've never opened up and confessed? Never even talked to God directly about. It's one thing to say, "God, forgive me of my sins." It's another thing to get on your knees, whether it's in a closet in private or talking to a brother or sister who you know can hold you accountable and you can open up to and saying, "I did this. And I know that God is a forgiving God, but I need to come clean about this and get this off my chest so it doesn't enslave me anymore." Confession is good for the soul. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." A troubled conscience hinders spiritual growth, and it may cause a person to even give up. I have seen this happen before, to even give up trying as a Christian. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, a passage many of you are probably familiar with. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." As I think about the things that I have done in my life, I have gone years holding some of them a secret. And during those years, I have held back from engaging with the church the way that I should, stepping up and working in the kingdom the way that I should. I've had some things that I have held back, and damaged the relationship I have with my wife, the one that I've known since first grade. Because, you know, later in life, when I was an adult, I was able to get away with things that she didn't know about, and I held some of those as a secret. But praise God, through the Holy Spirit and the strength and confidence that I have through Him, I was able to come clean with her on those things so that we have an open and honest relationship, so that our relationship can thrive, so that we could parent in a wonderfully strong Christian home and raise Christian children who are now adults and have kids. Grandpa's a pretty good name, by the way, if y'all don't know that. So as you look at your life and you think about the things that are going on in your life, confession doesn't always need to happen by you walking forward and coming up here at the front of a pew on a Sunday morning or something like that. Sometimes it does need to happen that way. Sometimes you need to talk to the church about it as a whole. Maybe what you need to do is sit down and talk with a minister or eldership first about those things. Get their guidance on it. But most definitely, you should talk to God. You should open up and confess your sins to Him. Identify to yourself and to the God who made you what your iniquity is, because you will never move past it until you come open with it. So many of us, so many people in the church are slaves to sin, not because they're still caught up in doing that sin, but because they've never moved past that sin to get free from it. Don't talk about it. Hold it back. And so very often, you will find out, one, you're not the only one who's ever done it, not even within the group. There's other people that have dealt with the same thing you've dealt with. You'll find out that the congregation is very, very forgiving, much more so than we expect. You know, we have this problem with understanding as we read God's word of believing and trusting in his forgiveness, but not trusting our fellow man to forgive, even within the church. You'll find forgiving people, many of whom have already dealt with what you have dealt with, and you're going to find, most likely, if you'll really think critically about what you've done and how you move past it, that you are able to use that lesson and understanding and experience to help someone else down the road who's going through the same thing. So as we think about what is written in Psalm 32, I want you to really think about that idea of confession and the effect that it has on your life. And I'm probably finishing up a little bit early tonight, but I don't know how long y'all go, but Hal kind of scared me when I came in the door because you said we're starting at 7. I wasn't expecting songs and things at the beginning. And then he said, I'll ring the bell at 7:55. And I went, what? An hour? I am open to questions about the psalm or questions about any discussion about confession if anybody has anything.
It just seems you were fortunate because you came clean pretty early.
Well, I was also the kid that when usually if I had something wrong that I had done, as soon as Mom and Dad looked at me, I started, I'm sorry.
But there was a subtle trap. When it's one thing to kill the cat, but which is worse, killing the cat or hiding the fact that you killed the cat?
Yeah. There was no intent in killing the cat. It was a foolish act.
Yeah.
It was foolishness, but there was no intent there. But there was absolutely intent in hiding and covering it up. And we as a human race, when we are told to put away the natural man, to put on the spiritual man, that's the things that come natural, is to hide our wrongs, to lie about it, to hold it in, to not share, to go on and do more wrong and keep covering it up. That's the natural thing to do. That's what many people in the world would do. And many people in the world would justify and say, well, sure, I mean, it was just a cat. Why not cover it up? I mean, you know, and it wasn't even like it was their favorite pet or anything like that, right? But the natural thing is what we are supposed to put away and put to death.
Yeah. And, of course, Satan takes advantage of that. You didn't talk about that much, but, you know, I often tell our own children and others, listen to the voice. You know, whose voice is it that's telling you, you know, you did that, I know it, you know, you're guilty, you're no good, blah, blah, blah. It's not the Lord talking.
Yeah, and you say Satan uses that. What happens when we hide something and we get away with it? We're much more prone to repeat that and hide it the next time and hide it the next time and hide it the next time. It was killing a cat then. I don't think that this would be a realistic example given the home that I was raised up in, but it was killing a cat then. How many people have started off with hiding something small that eventually have gone to heinous crimes and trying to cover it up? I have seen so many times in life, I've been a school administrator, among other things that I've done, trying to minister in a small town, in a small church. I did a lot of jobs to try to support my family in that small community, in the church at Valiant. When we moved back to the church at Valiant in 2002, after getting out of the Air Force and leaving Texas and moving back home, that congregation had been attendance, Sunday morning attendance, about 125 when I left there, went to school at OC, and then went in the Air Force. When I moved back in 2002, there was about 30 people there on Sunday morning. And so did multiple jobs in the community there as, again, working to try to, you know, support so I could stay in that congregation. And in small communities where everyone knows everyone and you hear about every little crime and every little wrong, so many times I've seen in cases of embezzlement at school districts and small businesses, it starts off with someone saying, well, I'm going to take this $20 this week because I'm short on something and I'm going to pay it back when I get my next paycheck. But when the next paycheck comes, they're $40 short, and they take $40 with the intent of paying it back. And we had a good friend, his wife worked for a company there, and it started off that way, and she took $20 with the intent of paying it back. She covered it up and hid it in the books. When she did it, felt guilty, got away with it, wasn't in any better shape next payday, took a little bit more, and then her conscience began to get to where it wasn't bothering her eventually, and she took more, and 5 years later, she had taken $1.5 million. And her husband had no clue. She was putting it away in a bank account somewhere else. And it started with killing a cat and hiding it. Yeah. It started with $20. And that $20 grew into $1.5 million. When we hide our sins and we don't come clean about them, we give opportunity to the devil to allow us to continue on our sin and grow and grow and grow so that eventually we're no longer listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're no longer listening to the conviction that comes from God that says what you're doing is wrong. We close that voice out completely, and we're only hearing the one that says, here, you can get away with this. Just, you know, keep going. So very important that we come clean and talk about those things that are bothering us. One, it allows us to move past it. Two, it may just prevent someone else from making the same mistake as well.
Do you have any other conversations with your grandmother about that situation?
You know, I don't think we ever talked about it anymore. She said something about it was just a old barn cat she didn't care about anyway, and we moved right on past it, and, you know, it was assumed that the lesson was learned. I went fishing with my granddad the next day.
Your sister did the dishes.
I actually think grandmother, if I remember right, grandmother said something about she was going to make it. I was like, no, don't, you know, we'll share it. And we got along past that. All right. So, but you know, there's a lot of stories like that in the Bible, but when we look at the story of David and dealing with Nathan coming and talking to him, there's some just so tremendous, tremendous lessons there. And interestingly enough, you know, when Jesus, if we want to jump to the New Testament, when Jesus approaches Peter after the resurrection and he comes to Peter, and we know Peter had already denied Jesus three times, knowing Jesus three times the night he was arrested as he followed him around, and he was, we can assume from the scriptures, fearful of being arrested as well, and so he denies knowing him. When Jesus comes to him, he didn't say, Peter, you need to tell me what you did. Peter knew that Jesus knew, and they were able to talk about what to do to move forward now. And he wanted Peter to work. He wanted Peter to work in his kingdom. He wanted Peter to take care of his sheep. He wanted Peter to work as one of his apostles in growing the church and spreading the gospel and taking care of those who put their faith in him. And so that's what Jesus addressed. But if we don't come clean and acknowledge that God knows what we have done and be honest with him and ourselves, it's awfully hard to take that step that Peter needed to take then to become effective as ministers in the kingdom.
I've always thought about when he said that, he said, go tell my apostles that I'm here, but go tell Peter.
Mm.
He specifically said, tell Peter for that reason, I believe.
Mm.
You know, he's eating himself up.
Yeah. And yet he ran. He ran to get there to see for himself. Don't know what he, I don't know what emotions he might have been feeling. I can only imagine. So,
yeah. That was power for a song.
Mm.
I can only imagine.
I can only imagine, yeah. All right. Well, thank you.
Thank you.